There is an ancient prophecy in the book of Jeremiah concerning an entity called Elam. Elam, ancient Elam, is modern-day Iran. Are we seeing ancient prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes? Here is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 34. This message concerning Elam came to the prophet Jeremiah from the Lord at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says: I will destroy the archers of Elam, the best of their forces. What are the archers of Elam? In modern day terms, could that not be considered the missiles and the rockets that are being fired from Iran at Israel? And Israel is rapidly taking down the nuclear capability of Iran and taking out their missile and rocket capability as well. Are we seeing ancient prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes? Listen in as we unpack this prophecy today from Jeremiah 49 and look at modern day current events happening with Iran and Israel through the lens of Scripture. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is June 20th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 12:1-16. While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, "Go out to the tabernacle, all three of you." So the three of them went to the tabernacle. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. "Aaron and Miriam," he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, "Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is, so why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" The Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, "Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby, already decayed at birth." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, I beg you, please heal her." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, wouldn't she be defiled for 7 days? So keep her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she may be accepted back." So Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, and the people waited until she was brought back before they traveled again. Then they left Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. First Kings 22:1-53. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, Ahab said to his officials, "Do you realize that the Arameans are still occupying our city of Ramoth Gilead? And we haven't done a thing about it." Then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in fighting against Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to King Ahab, "Why, of course. You and I are brothers, and my troops are yours to command. Even my horses are at your service." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So King Ahab summoned his prophets, about 400 of them, and asked them, "Should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not?" They all replied, "Go right ahead. The Lord will give you a glorious victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord around too? I would like to ask him the same question." King Ahab replied, "There is still one prophet of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but bad news for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "You shouldn't talk like that," Jehoshaphat said. "Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Quick, go and get Micaiah, son of Imlah." King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenana, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Arameans to death." All the other prophets agreed. "Yes," they said, "go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" And Micaiah replied, "Go right ahead. The Lord will give the king a glorious victory." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth when you speak for the Lord?" So Micaiah told him, "In a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.'" "Didn't I tell you?" the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat. "He does it every time. He never prophesies anything but bad news for me." Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so that he can be killed there?' There were many suggestions until finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, 'I can do it.' 'How will you do this?' the Lord asked. And the spirit replied, 'I will go out and inspire all Ahab's prophets to speak lies.' 'You will succeed,' said the Lord. 'Go ahead and do it.' So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophets, for the Lord has determined disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenana, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. "When did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you?" he demanded. And Micaiah replied, "You will find out soon enough when you find yourself hiding in some secret room." King Ahab of Israel then ordered, "Arrest Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king: put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle." But Micaiah replied, "If you return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added to those standing around, "Take note of what I have said." So the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. Now King Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "As we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes." So Ahab disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 charioteers: "Attack only the king of Israel." So when the Aramean charioteers saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. "There is the king of Israel," they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the charioteers realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. An Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops, and the arrow hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. "Get me out of here," Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. "I have been badly wounded." The battle raged all that day, and Ahab was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, The cry ran through his troops, "It's all over, return home." So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and dogs came and licked the king's blood, just as the Lord had prophesied. The rest of the events in Ahab's reign and the story of the ivory palace and the cities he built are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Ahab died, he was buried among his ancestors. Then his son Ahaziah became the next king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to rule over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab's reign in Israel. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilly. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the example of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of all the events in Jehoshaphat's reign, the extent of his power, and the wars he waged are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. He banished from the land the rest of the shrine prostitutes who still continued their practices from the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at that time, only a deputy. Jehoshaphat also built a fleet of trading ships to sail to Ophir for gold, but the ships never set sail, for they were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, proposed to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail an expedition with your men." But Jehoshaphat refused the offer. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel into the sin of idolatry. He served Baal and worshipped him, arousing the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. Acts 13:16-41. So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, those in the synagogue, and started speaking. "People of Israel," he said, "and you devout Gentiles who fear the God of Israel, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them prosper in Egypt. Then he powerfully led them out of their slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. Then he destroyed 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, judges ruled until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed him from the kingship and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'David, son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart, for he will do everything I want him to.' And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. But before he came, John the Baptist preached the need for everyone in Israel to turn from sin and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, 'Do you think I am the Messiah?' 'No, but he is coming soon, and I am not even worthy to be his slave. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also all of you devout Gentiles who fear the God of Israel, this salvation is for us.' The people in Jerusalem and their leaders fulfilled prophecy by condemning Jesus to death. They didn't recognize him or realize that he is the one the prophets had written about, though they hear the prophets' words read every Sabbath. They found no just cause to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had fulfilled all the prophecies concerning his death, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared over a period of many days to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now, Barnabas and I are here to bring you this good news. God's promise to our ancestors has come true in our own time, in that God raised Jesus. This is what the second psalm is talking about when it says concerning Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." For God had promised to raise him from the dead, never again to die. This is stated in the scripture that says, "I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David." Another psalm explains more fully, saying, "You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Now, this is not a reference to David, for after David had served his generation according to the will of God, he died and was buried, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. In this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is freed from all guilt and declared right with God, something the Jewish law could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, "Look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." Psalm 138, 1-8. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I will give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, because your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. When I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me the strength I need. Every king in all the earth will give you thanks, O Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he seeks his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will preserve me against the anger of my enemies. You will clench your fist against my angry enemies. Your power will save me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Proverbs 17:17-18. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. It is poor judgment to co-sign a friend's note, to become responsible for a neighbor's debt. At the time of this recording, Israel has launched many missiles and rockets at Iran to do a preemptive strike to take out their nuclear capability. I want to share with you a couple of quick news stories about this ongoing operation and then connect it back to the Word of God. There's prophecy that is unfolding and being fulfilled before our very eyes. So I'm going to begin with a quick news story here from JNS, Jerusalem, from Jewish News Syndicate. And the headline reads, "Israel strikes at heart of Iran's nuclear program," Netanyahu says. Israel's attack on Iran, dubbed Operation Rising Lion, will continue for as many days as it takes to remove this threat, the Israeli prime minister said. Dozens of Israeli jets attacked dozens of targets, including military and nuclear sites in Tehran, with a preemptive, precise, combined offensive strike on Iran's nuclear program early in the morning on Friday, Israel Defense Forces said. The IDF said that the attack was based on high-quality intelligence and came in response to the Iranian regime's ongoing aggression against Israel. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said that the operation, dubbed Rising Lion, would continue for as many days as it takes to remove this threat. He added that it will roll back the Iranian threat to Israel's very survival. We struck at the heart of Iran's nuclear enrichment program. We struck at the heart of Iran's nuclear weaponization program. We targeted Iran's main enrichment facility in Natanz, Netanyahu said. We targeted Iran's leading nuclear scientists working on the Iranian bomb. We also struck at the heart of Iran's ballistic missile program. Remember, Iran calls Israel the small Satan. It calls America the great Satan. And this is why for decades it led millions in the chance of death to Israel and death to America, he added. Today, Israel is responding to those genocidal calls with action and with a call of our own. Long live Israel and long live America. The other news story I want to share with you comes from prophecynewswatch.com. And the headline reads, Israel's crushing blow leaves Iran with few cards left. In the span of just a few days, the Islamic Republic of Iran has seen its military prowess shattered, its defenses overwhelmed, and its strategic options narrowed to a thin, dangerous edge. The latest Israeli strikes, swift, precise, and devastating, have not only leveled Iran's key military infrastructure, but also exposed the hollowness behind years of propaganda about the Islamic Republic's military capabilities. Iran now finds itself in a deeply humiliating and strategically crippling position, virtually defenseless in the skies and increasingly paralyzed on the ground. Despite its ability to launch waves of missiles, the results are starkly one-sided. With each attempted barrage, Iran is not only failing to achieve meaningful impact, but it is also exposing more of its launch sites, radar systems, and command infrastructure, each of which Israel systematically eliminates in rapid succession. Israel's defense systems are reportedly intercepting as much as 95% of incoming missiles. This remarkable success rate underscores a glaring asymmetry. Iran can still fire, but it can no longer strike. The psychological toll of missile sirens and repeated runs to bomb shelters is very real. Israeli civilians are living under near constant alert. But in terms of damage to military or strategic assets, Iran's campaign is largely symbolic and increasingly self-defeating. So now I want to share with you a passage of scripture from Jeremiah chapter 49. Ancient Elam, E-L-A-M, is modern-day Iran. And this is a prophecy about Elam, also known as modern-day Iran. Jeremiah chapter 49, starting in verse 34. This message concerning Elam came to the prophet Jeremiah from the Lord at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, Yahweh Sabaoth, says. I will destroy the archers of Elam, the best of their forces. I'm going to hit the pause button right now. What are the archers of Elam today? That would be Iran's rockets and missiles. And they are being systematically taken out by Israel as we speak. Verse 36, I will bring enemies from all directions, and I will scatter the people of Elam to the four winds. They will be exiled to countries around the world. I myself will go with Elam's enemies to shatter it. In my fierce anger, I will bring great disaster upon the people of Elam, says the Lord. Their enemies will chase them with the sword until I have destroyed them completely. I will set my throne in Elam, says the Lord, and I will destroy its kings and officials. So that's an interesting verse. We know that the main throne where Jesus will rule and reign is going to be at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But it seems like there's going to be a satellite throne, a secondary throne, because he says he's going to set up a throne in Elam. And he goes on to say, I will destroy its king and officials. As we speak, many of the top military leaders and commanders have been killed, including the general of the IRGC. And that was very strategic and very targeted. And so again, this is prophecy unfolding and being fulfilled before our very eyes. Verse 39, but I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now let's think about it. Why would God restore the fortunes of Elam? Well, currently they're under a very evil regime that wants to wipe Israel off the map. But if a new government rises up in its place, a government that is friendly towards Israel, that would be a reason for God to restore the fortunes of Elam. And in fact, in ancient history, ancient Persia is also modern-day Iran. And in the time of Queen Esther, she was the queen in Persia, and she was a Jew. Ultimately, King Artaxerxes, King Ahasuerus, gave the order, along with King Cyrus. King Cyrus gave the order of Persia, from Persia, that the Jews were no longer in exile and that they could return to their homeland and return to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so there was a time when ancient Persia, modern day Iran, was a good friend to Israel. And Iran has the fastest growing underground church in the world. Two thirds of the mosques in Iran have closed down for lack of attendance. And so once this evil regime is toppled, I'm trusting and praying for God to fill in the power vacuum with a new government that is based with Christian leaders, and that this new government that will rise up will become a close and dear friend to Israel instead of Israel's sworn enemy. Please keep Israel in your prayers. It's going to take several weeks for them to completely deal with Iran and with their nuclear threats and capability. Please keep Israel in your prayers. That's all I have for today, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Vish Mareka Yayeh Adonai Panavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Hileka Vayasein Leka Leka Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.